In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So now what? It's appropriate this week, after all we've been through, but it's a question we often run into in our lives, don't we? So now what? You got the promotion. So now what? You got in the school. So now what? You got the degree. For a while, that so now what is met with excitement. But those things begin to fade. In fact, there's apparently a term for that. It's called the arrival fallacy, or the idea that what we're hoping for will bring us lasting happiness. In fact, there's been some work done in psychology to say that highly successful people who sadly sometimes struggle with mental health issues and substance abuse run into this because most of their life was spent thinking, when I arrive, then. And so they toil and they go through all these great works to get to that moment. And then when they do, it only lasts for a little while. And then they're kind of left with that, so now what? Having reached the pinnacle of whatever that may be, then they're left struggling with, so what is my purpose and what am I to do? And sometimes that ekes out in very poor and sad ways. In fact, the idea that we hold to in our culture, it's the whole premise of the American dream, is that success equals achievement. We achieve these things to find success, and when you do so, then you've arrived. And yet many can say that having gotten that job, bought that car, got that zip code, whatever we may insert there, that it really never fills that void. The antidote that many will point out to as the number one marker of happiness is not achievement, but actually quality time with those who care about us and who we care about. In short, relationships. Interestingly, on this Sunday, as we think about so now what, having been through and well done, you're here on what's traditionally called Low Sunday, many people put in more time in church over the past 2 weeks than they do sometimes in several months. And so this week is a kind of a letdown, and that's unfortunate. Because really, this week stands to tell us, so now what? So now we got to the other side of Easter, we got to the resurrection, what do we do with that? The answer that we get, interestingly, that we're going to read from this book over the next several weeks, we back in through the final chapter this week, is from 1 John, John's epistle. I'd invite you to look at it with me this morning. It gives us three lessons that arise from relationship that keep us oriented on where we're going. The so now what that not only wards off the arrival fallacy in our lives, but also that can sometimes creep into our faith by giving us some practical ways in which we live in this season of Eastertide. Eastertide is indeed 50 days. For the greatest event that the world has or will ever see, except for Jesus' triumphal return, it's rightly so that we give this the greatest season in the church year. And so this is a season that should require of us a same sort of intentionality as Lent, but in a different way. So as we look at 1 John, beginning in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." Notice that. Everyone who believes and everyone who loves has been born of God, or born of him, whichever end of that verse you're reading. Significant. Through faith in Christ Jesus, through the waters of baptism, we, as we read in Colossians, are a new creation. And as such, it's from that place that it unlocks for us, if you will, faith and love. A faith and a love that arguably we land in life on so many things and people and places that are more or less their own arrival fallacies. Or, you know, we get to that point and they don't really give us what we desire, and that lasting happiness that we're seeking. And yet here we see that John reminds us that this belief and this love, this faith and this love, if you will, is actually more of an outflow of the new life that we've been given in Christ, which is quite significant when we think about it. In fact, it's rather an ordering of all things, which I would contend is kind of our first stop along the way. One of the great minds of a generation just gone by, J.I. Packer, in our tradition, in perhaps his seminal work, Knowing God, if you've not read it, it's worth your time, says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. It's a significant thought. It's the way we order our faith and our belief around the fact that first, by faith in Christ Jesus and the waters of baptism, we are children of God, and as such, that reforms or reorders our loves and where we place our trust and our belief in this life. We're defined by that. And so as we've moved from this season that we've just concluded last Sunday in Lent, a season marked by fasting, a season marked by disciplines to draw us closer to God, we move now into a season of feasting. And while that can and probably will, and that's okay, include, you know, picking back up chocolate or your favorite beverage or finding your show that you let go of for 40 days or for the brave at heart who left caffeine behind, finding that back into your routine. Whatever that may be, that's okay, but that's not exactly what I'm talking about by embracing the feast. In fact, what we should consider is how do we embrace the feast of this ordering of our lives around this relationship that we have in Christ Jesus? What might that look like? How might that be deepened in some way? How might our relationship with Jesus be feasted upon with the same intentionality that we did in Lent? Maybe now is the season to join the Bible study that we've intended to do since January, but we just haven't been able to quite get to. Maybe now is the time to pick up that regular routine that you carved out for 40 days to take 10 minutes at lunch to pray or read Scripture. Don't let it go now that we're in Easter, but continue it and maybe build on it in some way. These are the ways that we consider keeping the feast. It doesn't mean we just go ho-hum, we go back to things as they were, but rather because of where we've been, that should reshape where we're headed, or so Eastertide calls us to consider. For some practical thoughts towards that end, John gives us a few more insights in verses 2 and 3, if we turn back there. He says, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John pulls forward this idea that sadly is often set up as being antithetical, namely that law and love are somehow put or pitted against one another. And he wants us to see actually that they go hand in hand. One of the early church fathers of late in the 5th century, Caesarius of Arles, wrote this, and it's a wonderful quote. He says, faith belongs to Christians, but without love, it belongs to the demons. Even the demons can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What defines us as Christian is faith and love, which meet together in this obedience to Christ Jesus and what he commands. And that's why these commandments are not burdensome, because they don't add to, they don't weigh us down, they don't crush our will, but rather from that place of freedom we've been given, we embrace obediently what it means to love and serve God. And we know what this looks like if we think about it practically in our own lives, right? I love my kids. I love my wife. I love you all. I don't think of that as a duty or an obligation when most of my waking hours are spent in one of those three relational networks. I don't think of it as a duty or an obligation that I must do when I give of myself and my substance, or whatever may be required when it's asked of me. It's not because I must do these things. God said I had to, so I do. I do it out of a love. And that's the point that we're called to consider. This idea of obedience is really one that flows forth from love. And we're called to consider if we order our lives around this relationship we've been given because of what Jesus did for us as we celebrate last week. And we move into this celebration in the next 50 days. And we think about what does this feasting look like. It comes as out of that love then is embraced in doing the things that please God. Being about the things that please God. And John gives us a real practical insight that's not so subtle in this book, which is it first comes by loving the children of God. You get your training wheels by loving each other in the household of faith. That's where it's played out. So if we're looking for a way to consider how might my feasting lead me to this obedience or embrace of this love of God, perhaps think about the ways that it's lacking or ways that you could engage in some new way in the body of Christ. We've got care groups coming up with training this next week. We've got a Spanish class so that you can love your neighbor who speaks a different language. There's all sorts and manners of ways that you can love one another. As we begin that, the early Christians were known not just for the love of the world, for the world's sake. They were known of their love for one another, and that care and love for one another then just kind of oozed out into the world around them. But it was practiced with intentionality in the household of faith in such a way that it made the rest of the world say, man, that's something I want to be a part of. Of all the organizations, and there were tons in the ancient world that they could be a part of from different cults and groups and gymnasiums and you name it, they said, I want to know more about those folks because they lead life in a different way as an outflow of this obedience. So what does that feasting look like for us? What does that entail? This is all quite crucial because of where the outcome flows in verses 4 and 5, where we wrap up this section today. John writes, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This is quite significant when we think about it. This overcoming of the world, this principle or idea that we are a part of because of our faith in Christ Jesus. When John uses the word world, it's not in a benign way. In fact, he means a very specific way. The world that is hostile and antithetical to God and his purposes. In fact, we should then think about John's prologue of his gospel, which said that what the author of all things steps into the world, his own did not know him, his own even reject him. The world is not this, benign thing as he uses it scripturally. It should lead our minds to where we were in the past 2 weeks when this dominions and powers that are at work are back and forth with Jesus, kind of summed up in Pontius Pilate. And this question about kingdoms and powers, what is truth? All these things we hear at the end of John's gospel as we prepare for Easter. All of these remind us that the world indeed stands opposed to being reigned and ruled by God until it is brought under his dominion on that final day. But until that time, we have a part to play. And we've overcome the world and all of its hostilities as we cling to Jesus Christ in faith. And that, my friends, is really the outflow of this season. This reminder that we have overcome all things through Christ Jesus. It sustains us in those times when we wonder what's next. There is nothing greater that's next except for Jesus' return. And between now and then, it doesn't mean we're just buying our time, but rather it means that from that place of victory, we live. We love one another. We hold to our faith. We deepen our relationship with Him. And by God's grace, we reach those who do not know Him by the way in which we behave and interact with one another as well. So in this Eastertide, I'd like for you to just consider as we embark upon this season, what moving from fasting to feasting looks like, what that might entail as you deepen that relationship with God through your ordering of your life in that way, through the outflow of the way you live in obedience to His commands, and in a way that keeps before you every day the victory we have, having overcome the world because Jesus overcame the world for us, so that we might be with Him forevermore. Feast upon the acts of love that lead you to such places of obedience, so that indeed your eyes may feast upon this reality forevermore, because of what we celebrate, because of the one we celebrate, Jesus, who's overcome the world, the author and perfecter of our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.